Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. I know the bulletin says verse 24. I'm going to read verse 24 through verse 28. We're going to look at verse 24 today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through verse 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we want to this morning bow our heads and our hearts before you. We want to acknowledge that you are our Lord. We want to submit our wills, our emotions, our thoughts, our reasonings to you. Lord, we do that by submitting them to the Word of God. And Lord, we want to thank you for the Word that you have given to us, the written Word. For here it is revealed who you are and how we are to live and think. And we ask, Lord, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would illuminate this Word to our hearts and our minds and change us according to the power of God, by your word. We pray that your word would truly govern our minds and our hearts and our actions from day to day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever a man believes on Christ, he immediately becomes a follower of Christ. And indeed, it's impossible to believe on Christ without being a follower of Christ. You must follow him if you truly believe him. If I would go down here and sign up for the army and go in and take the physical and fill out all the papers and go through all that, and I would join the army and they would say, you're accepted and you're in, and then I would go home and live and think I was going to keep my job and do whatever I was doing. No, when you join the army, You are no longer your own, okay? You are now under the authority of the army. You go where they tell you to go. You do what they tell you to do. You get up when they tell you to get up. You go to bed when they tell you to go to bed. You do what they tell you to do because you've signed up for the army. When you believe on Christ, you become a follower of Christ. You're not your own. There are conditions to following Christ. And these are laid out throughout Scripture. They're laid out by Christ in many different ways, in many different places. They're laid out by the apostles in many different ways and places. But here in chapter 16, Jesus particularly lays these out, these conditions. There are conditions to following Christ. That you want to follow Christ, there are certain conditions you must meet. They're listed in verse 24. And I want you to observe a little bit of the logic of this passage this morning, and we're going to go through this verse by verse and take a little time for that. And the reason is because I believe these verses are absolutely essential to understanding the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. And they are essential to the Christian life, to understanding the Christian life and what it means to live the Christian life. So we are going to take time to look at these this next few weeks. But I want you to observe, again, just the logic of this section. First of all, you'll observe verse 24, which we read, is he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then he gives these three conditions. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are the conditions. You can't follow Christ without doing those three things. Okay, to follow Christ is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. But I want you to observe now the rest of this passage. Notice every word or every verse begins with for. For. Verse 25, for whoever wishes. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his glory. He is building a very logical case for these conditions. I love this about Scripture. I love this about Christ. I love this about his word. It's very reasonable. It's very reasonable. He doesn't answer all our questions, and sometimes we have questions that we'd like to have, but he answers all the important questions. And he does. This is a very logical thing. He gives us a reason. Why is this true? Why are these conditions necessary? Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a law. That's as sure as the law of gravity. And that's the reason these conditions are necessary. Because you cannot have eternal life without dying. That's why. It's a law. It's a rule. There are no exceptions to it. You can't come to Christ without dying. You can't come to Christ without denying yourself. You can't have eternal life without losing this life. It's a law. So that's the reason that these conditions are there. And then in verse 26, he tells us, I love this. This explains why these conditions are extremely reasonable and logical and make total sense. That it would make total sense for someone to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Christ. Why is it so reasonable? Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So what if you gain all that there is in all this world and you gain glory and riches and wealth and you gain everything and you become the world ruler and everybody loves you? So what if you die for eternity in hell? And then he reverses it. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there anything in this life that you wouldn't give up to obtain eternal life? Is there anything you would hang on to? No. It's so logical. It's like Jim Elliot said, you know, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a very reasonable proposition. And what Jesus asked when he calls us to the way of the cross is not at all unreasonable. In fact, it's very rational. And then verse 27, he goes a little farther and explains why this is all true. For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. In other words, when this life's over, you've had your fun, there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be a judgment. Every single person is going to be judged. Every single deed, word, thought is going to be examined. And Jesus is going to reward you according to what you have done and haven't done. In other words, there is a judgment coming. There is a life or a death after this life. There is an eternal destination for every soul. And it will have everything to do with what you do with this life. That's why this is true. That's why these conditions are essential. And so he gives us an incredible statement here of what it means to follow Christ. So we're going to look at this over the coming weeks. This morning we want to look particularly at verse 24. We want to consider these conditions. What are these conditions? And let me just approach it this way. First of all, we want to consider some misunderstandings in regard to these conditions, because these conditions have been misunderstood for various reasons. And then I want to consider the positive explanation of these conditions. What do they mean? Okay. And by the way, what's beautiful about Scripture is it never, with important things like this, it never leaves you with one verse. I mean, we could really go through the whole Bible and exposit what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I mean, this is not something that Jesus just mentioned here and then it's never mentioned again. It's exposited, explained throughout the Word of God. Okay? So we're going to take a little bit of time to do that and consider what it does mean. And then finally, I want to deal with the question of how do we meet these conditions, meeting these conditions. And if we don't have time today, we'll look at that next week, because I think that's a very important question. How do we meet these conditions? How do we know we've met these conditions? If you're like most people, like me, sometimes you wonder, have I met these conditions? Am I really on the way of the cross? So we have to ask that question. and answered biblically. So if we need to do that next week, we will. But let's begin, first of all, by considering the misunderstandings of these conditions. Again, the conditions are deny himself, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There have been many misunderstandings of these conditions, and I would argue all of them are the result of people wanting to avoid the cross. There are many ways in which men justify themselves, many ways in which they misunderstand these things, and it all comes back to this: man hates the cross. The flesh hates the cross. And R.L. Dabney, the great Presbyterian from the 19th century, said this, it's on the back of the bulletin, next to perdition, and when he says perdition, he means hell, next to perdition, there is no conception in the universe so repulsive to the sinful heart of man as that of genuine repentance and its fruits. And I think that's true. And it's amazing how far men will go in being religious to avoid the cross. And men will do almost anything but go the way of the cross. Now, having said that, the way of the cross is a blessed way. Okay? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, right? It is. And someone who walks in the way of the cross says, this is glorious. But to the world, this is the last thing he wants to do, die to himself. So what are these misunderstandings? This isn't exhaustive or anything, but I'll give you four. And the first one we want to observe is that these conditions, this is very important, these conditions are not a means of atonement. That's very important to understand from the outset. Jesus is not saying, okay, if you want to follow me, you've got to earn your way. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he has just spoken of his atonement, and more or less, in verse 21, when he says that he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Well, that's the atonement, right? That's the atonement that the disciples are going to preach after his resurrection at Pentecost and beyond, and what we still preach today. That is, you can only be saved by faith in Christ, the finished work of Christ. Listen, nobody is going to get to heaven and they're going to get there and say, well, you know, I worked real hard and I went the way of the cross and I sacrificed a whole lot and now I got here. No, they're going to say, we're all going to say the same thing. The Lord had mercy on my soul. He had grace upon me. He opened my eyes so that I could trust the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I was justified, declared righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness, on the basis of his death and resurrection alone. The Bible is very clear about that. We want to make sure that when we say that you are to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, this is not a means of justification. This is not a means of making yourself right with God. This is not a means by which you are earning merit with God or making your way with God. That's not at all what Jesus is saying, which again is plain from other passages. Again, much could be said about that, but we want to observe the fact that this is not a means of atonement, these conditions. This is not, secondly, a call to maturity. I say that because there are some people who would argue here that discipleship is kind of like this second-level Christianity. This was very common in the last 100 years. And in fact, I was taught this at some point or another along the way, I remember. People would say something like this. You can believe on Jesus as Savior now, and you can believe on him as Lord later on. You know. And it's kind of like, it's as if Jesus said here, if any man will come after me, let him receive me now as Savior, and a little later, if he gets around to it, he can deny himself and take up his cross. That's how some people would approach this passage. And I would say that that's absolutely, positively not true. This is not a call to maturity, as if Jesus is saying, if you get around to it, you know, sometime, you can follow me. You can deny yourself and follow. No, he's saying this is the condition of salvation, which I'll say more about in a minute. So it's not a call to maturity. Thirdly, this is not a call to moralism. as if Jesus had said, if any man will come after me, let him be good or do good. There are a lot of people that think that's what the gospel is, that to follow Christ is to just be good, to be a good person, you know, do good things, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good father, raise good children that don't get drunk and don't fornicate and don't get high on drugs. Do good things for people. Go to church. Be a nice person. Be friendly. Be nice to your neighbor. Mow their yard when they're away. Do nice things. Be good. That's not the cross. There are a lot of good people in the world. When I say good, I don't mean good before God. I mean just mean nice people. I mean, I have lots of nice neighbors that would mow the yard for me. That doesn't make them. That's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is not being good. You know, you can raise good children that go to hell. That's moralism. This is not a call to moralism. And I'll tell you why people like the moralistic route. It's because it allows them to still have their way. They can still manage their life the way they want. They just have to be moral. So they just have to live their life within the parameters of biblical morality, and they can still do what they want to do. They can still call the shots. They can still say, I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to do this, I want to accomplish this, I want the glory, listen, they can still do that, and everybody thinks they're great because they're moral. And I would say that's the high road to hell, because that's where they end up. It's exactly what John Bunyan wrote about in Pilgrim's Progress when he said worldly wise man brought him along and he had this burden, right? And what did he say? He said, well, I know a way that's much easier than to go up to the wicket gate and go through all that havoc over there. No, just go over here to the town of morality. He'll help you with that burden. Well, actually, morality doesn't help with the burden. It leads to self-righteousness, and we want to emphasize the fact that this is not a call to morality. Now, it is true that Christians live a moral life, but that's not the cross. Okay, that's not the way of the cross. Lastly, this is not a call to asceticism. As if Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself of all pleasure and all property and take a vow of poverty and a vow of chastity. As if Jesus said, if you really want to be a follower of Christ, you have to go join a monastery or a nunnery and never get married and never enjoy a good, healthy meal or never enjoy dessert. I like dessert. Okay? You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. And a lot of people have really interpreted Jesus in that way. It's a misinterpretation. Jesus is not saying here that you cannot enjoy anything in life, or you can't enjoy blessings from God in life, that you can't enjoy your wife and your children, that you can't enjoy a good job and enjoy your work and enjoy life. That's not what he's saying. Many have totally misunderstood this and thought that to be spiritual, you have to vow that you're never going to, you know, be married and enjoy married life. You're never going to, you know, enjoy a fancy meal of any kind or anything good because, you know, you need bread and water. You need to rough it because, after all, you've been called to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that we can't enjoy anything good. And I'll just say a word about monasticism. And I say that, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we looked at the papacy, and I spoke about the monks a little bit. You know, asceticism, this idea of asceticism, that if you deny yourself things or you experience pain as a kind of form of getting close to God or as a means of merit so that, you know, if you fast 40 days, somehow that, you know, brings you closer to God, those kinds of things. That has always been a problem in the church, in church history. And it's coming back to evangelicalism today, unfortunately, and it's largely a reaction to the materialism that's in the church, you know, and the all the pleasure seeking and all the, and so there are these people that I think are serious minded, you know, and they say, well, I want to throw all that off and I'm going to just deny myself everything, and I want to say that's a very dangerous way to look at the Christian life. And I'll go so far as to say this, and I said this a few weeks ago in regard to the monks of history. There have been a lot of monks in history. And I would argue this, that it's not only a misunderstanding of Scripture, it's rebellion. Going off as a group of men, or women as the case may be, you know, sitting in a monastery and rejecting everything that God has given is a form of rebellion against what God has said. God gave us marriage. It's one of the greatest blessings that He's given to mankind. The monastery is basically a way of saying, no, we reject that. Not only is it a great blessing, it's also one of the main means by which God has called us to evangelize. We evangelize our children, right? Okay? It's one of the great blessings that God has given us. But it's also a denial, the monastery that is, of the church. The church is not meant to be a group of men that get together that have denied themselves marriage, or a group of women. The church is a place where families gather to worship the Lord and are part of the body of Christ. It includes men, women, children, married people, single people, widows, widowers, whatever there is out there. It is meant to be we are meant to be together. This idea of a group of celibate men going off and living in a monastery is not only perverted, not only weird, it's rebellion. And increasingly, people are thinking of this in a positive light, and I don't understand that at all. That's not what God is calling us to. That's not what Christ is calling us to. So let me then consider positively, what is Christ calling us to? And let me explain these conditions as I believe they are intended by Christ. And the first thing that we would observe is the intention. In other words, the desire or the purpose or the end which these conditions refer to. And that is in the beginning of the verse where he says, if anyone wishes to come after me. What is that intention? Let me just say a few words about that intention. In other words, these conditions relate to this intention. If someone wants to follow me, if someone wants to come after me, these are the conditions. And I say let me just observe a few things about this intention. First of all, we observe that it is at the level of the individual. He says, if any man. We as humans tend to do things in groups. I remember when I was in high school, we used to joke about how the girls would always go to the bathroom together. They couldn't, they just, you know, they would go in a horde, you know, in a herd. And, you know, that's how mankind is, right? We tend to do things in groups. We tend to follow as a crowd. If you've ever been in crowds, you know, crowds tend, you know, it's kind of a, you know, who leads them, I'm not sure always, but they tend to do the same thing. They all go the same direction. But if you will follow Christ, okay, it's an individual thing. You can't follow Christ as a family in the ultimate sense. You can't necessarily follow Christ as a couple. Now, if you both choose to follow Christ, yeah, you follow Him together. But you don't follow Christ ultimately as a couple or as a family. You don't follow Christ as a neighborhood or as a town or as a city or as a country. There's no such thing as a Christian country. There never has been. Because you can't follow Christ as a country. You follow Christ individually. If any man will come after me. And there is a sense in which this is a very important thing to understand when it comes to following Christ. There is something about following Christ that involves being alone. You must follow Him alone. You must make that choice alone. It also involves an exercise of the will. He says, if any man will come. Now, I know as good Calvinists, many of you don't like that term will, as if we don't have one. We do have a will. And we're not denying Calvinism, we're not denying God's sovereignty when we say that you must choose to follow. You must choose to follow. You're not going to fall into it. You're not going to drift into it. you must choose to follow. Now, it is true that when we choose, we look back and we say, it was by God's grace that I chose. It was the Holy Spirit that worked in me. You know, I like what D.L. Moody used to say about evangelism. He used to say, when you come, you see over the door, whosoever will, and when you come through and you look back, you see chosen from the foundation of the world. But you see, you do have to choose. You don't fall into salvation. You have to choose to follow Christ. It involves your will. Some people ask me occasionally why I never have an altar call at the end of the service. And the reason I don't have an altar call is not because it doesn't require choice to follow Christ, but because I don't want people to associate coming down the aisle with choosing Christ. There are a lot of people in the last 200 years that came forward in a meeting that never came to Christ. And so I want to be careful that people don't associate the two. I'm not saying that there aren't a lot of people that have come forward in a service that have really come to Christ. I don't doubt that. But I believe with all my heart that if you hear the gospel and you believe, okay, coming down the aisle makes no difference one way or the other. Okay? It's not going to keep you from being saved if you don't come down the aisle, and it's not going to make you saved if you come down the aisle. And I think it causes more confusion than it helps. So I don't have altar calls. But it's not to deny the fact that you must choose. You must choose to follow Christ. You must choose to go this way. You must choose the way of the cross. It's implied in the language. And by the way, everywhere in Scripture, everything in Scripture, you know, every command in Scripture is addressed to your will. Okay, every command to repent, every command to believe, every command to do something, it's all addressed to your will. You must choose. You must choose to follow Him. And certainly, as I said, we give glory. We look back and we say, yeah, it was the grace of God. God enabled me to choose. God opened my eyes. It was initial with Him. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we're not denying man's need to choose. Very important to understand. We also observe that this statement, if any man will come after me, is referring to the equivalence of salvation. Again, he's not talking about some second level experience. He's not talking about some level of maturity. He's talking about salvation. If any man will come after me, as it were, into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has just told Peter that he gave him the key. He's going to give him. He didn't give them at that moment. He says he's going to give them. He's going to give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which is going to be the preaching of the gospel. How do people enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus gives, first of all, again, the disciples don't comprehend this quite yet at this point, I don't believe, but Jesus, first of all, gives them the gospel, the atonement. He says, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again the third day. And then He explains what's going to be true of all those who believe on Him that actually do trust in that atonement. They're going to deny themselves, take up their cross, and they're going to follow Me. This is salvation. This is the way you enter the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom without these conditions. You can't. No more than you can join the army and not do what the army tells you to do. Okay? You can't. Okay? This is salvation. It's equal to eternal life, which is very clear from the section. I mean, if you look at verse 25, whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's obviously talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about eternal life. What will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's talking about eternal life. This is the only way to eternal life. It is to die to yourself. It is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. And as I observed before, this is significant in regard to not only salvation, but in Christian living. Because when it says, if any man will follow after me, it's not just following after in some kind of a decision. It's a way of life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. To follow is a daily thing. You follow. If you're a sheep, you follow. It's not merely a decision you make and then go off and live however you want. It's a following. Okay? And that's very important to understand in Christian living. That this is the way Christ has called us to. He has called us to the way of the cross. Again, the hymn we used to sing when I was a kid, the way of the cross leads home. It's a way, it's a road, it's a path. Okay? It's required. There's no other road that gets to eternal life than this road, the way of the cross. Well, let us look then specifically at these conditions. And there are three of them. Again, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I would just say a couple words in regard to, I want to take them together first and then look at them individually. I want to take them together and observe the fact that they form a picture. They form a picture of someone actually following Christ to his crucifixion. Remember, we just had this section where Jesus told the disciples for the first time, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. He doesn't mention the cross here, but he does mention his death. And Peter says, no, this will never, ever happen to you. This is not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, not only is it going to happen to me, it's going to be the way you're going to go too, Peter. He says it to all his disciples. This is the way you're going to go. If you're going to follow me, you're going to go there too. So it's as if Jesus is saying, you are going to have to follow me. You're going to have to pick up your cross just like I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to take it to Calvary, and I'm going to give my life for the good of my people, to save my people. And so you're going to do the same thing. You're going to follow me in the way of the cross. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to follow me. That's the only way you can go, Peter. You can't follow me without following me in this. You can't follow Christ. Listen, you can't believe on Christ in truth without doing this. MacArthur says it this way. He says, you know, they understood that this was the beginning of one's death march. It's what it is. I want you to observe the logical connection of these three things. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. I want to observe the fact that I think we could really say that they're all referring to the same thing. Maybe different aspects of the same thing. Not so much three conditions, but one. And I would describe it this way, that really, if we can think of it as, on the one hand, denying self, on the other hand, following Christ. You can't follow Christ without denying self. In essence, you know, these are two sides of one coin. And when you deny self and follow Christ, okay, you are taking up your cross. So if I can think of it this way, it's not a perfect illustration, but if I can think of it this way, the coin is take up the cross, and the one side is deny yourself, and the other side is follow Christ. That's the condition. It is to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to follow him. And we would also observe that it's equivalent to all the other calls to discipleship, and we won't go through those, but I would think of particularly in chapter 11 where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, right? You see, you can't follow Christ without taking up his yoke. See, it's also equivalent to repentance. Because repentance really is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, where he said, Isaiah 55, where he speaks of repentance. He says, let every man, he says, let him forsake, if any man will come after, I might as well just go back and read it. It's on the tip of my tongue, but Isaiah 55, which this is the greatest statement of repentance, I think, in Scripture. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake his way, right? It's denying yourself. Let him forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. It is to forsake your ways and your thoughts. It is to forsake your plans, right? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, that's repentance, and in essence, that's what Jesus here is calling us to in Matthew chapter 16. He's calling us to that kind of a life. Now, let's look then at these individually. There are three of them. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Let me just briefly say a few words about each one. First of all, he says deny himself. Now, when we read this, we have a tendency to think of it in terms of deny himself things, as if he said deny himself meat during Lent or something like that, or deny himself pleasure, or deny himself anything good. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying deny yourself things. That's asceticism. He's actually saying deny yourself. If we will follow Christ, we must deny ourselves, not merely certain pleasures, not merely certain things, but ourselves. To deny someone is to simply to pretend you don't know them. It is to ignore them. It is to pretend you have no connection with them. It's what Peter did with Christ, right? He denied Christ. He said, I don't know him. So then he swore, I don't know him. Severed all connection with him. What does it mean to deny ourselves? How do you deny yourself? Pretend you don't know yourself? That sounds a little strange, right? No, the point is this, that you deny yourself in the sense that you take yourself off the throne of your life and you put Christ on. You deny yourself. You're no longer in charge. It's no longer a question of what you want out of life or where you're going in life or what your career is going to be or who you're going to marry or what you're going to do. Or it's no longer you in charge. That's what it means to deny yourself. You are no longer on the throne. He's on the throne. It is to stop living for self. You cannot live for yourself and follow Christ. You can't. It is absolutely impossible. You can pretend to follow Christ and follow yourself and keep yourself. You can pretend to be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian and still have yourself on the throne. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, when we consider some of the other passages that speak about this in the Bible, I think we can say two things about what it means to deny yourself. First of all, it means, and this is the terminology that's used in Scripture, it means forsaking all things. Forsaking all things. Turn to Matthew 19. Verse 27. And this was after the rich young ruler, after his discussion with the rich young ruler, and he went off away sorrowful. And then the disciples in verse 27 asked Jesus, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration. When the Son of Man will sit on his throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now I want you to observe the fact, it doesn't say in the NASB forsaken, it says left. In the King James it says forsaken. But I want you to observe in this passage that again, it's equated with eternal life. And whoever does this will inherit eternal life. It's necessary for eternal life. You must forsake father, son, mother, brother, sister, farms, lands. Does that mean that when you become a Christian, you leave your wife? No, that's not at all what it means. What it means is this, that there is no cost that you are not willing to pay follow Christ. Now, I want to give you an example. When he says forsake wife and mother and brother and all that, he's not saying physically forsake them. He's not saying, listen, no longer provide for your wife, leave her. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, that oftentimes in order to follow Christ, you must, in a sense, if I can put it this way, forfeit your fellowship and relationship with your wife. And again, I take you to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you remember Christian fled the, what was it called? The town of destruction. Thank you. The town of destruction, right? He fled the town of destruction. He left his wife and his family. But you have to remember, he didn't physically leave his wife and his family. He spiritually left them. He still lived in the same house. And that whole story and that whole account, physically, he was still in the same house. He lived with his wife. He lived with his family. But spiritually, he had to go on that journey alone because they were not with him. And anybody who's lived with a spouse that doesn't know Christ, and you're following Christ and they're not following Christ, there's a separation there. And you can't follow Christ unless you accept that fact. And there are many people that don't follow Christ because they know what it means in regard to their family. It means they're going to have to forsake them. Not literally, not physically, but it's a different life. And listen, there's nothing. There is nothing in your life that you can say, I'm withholding this from God. You can't. To go the way of the cross is to forsake all. It is to forsake everyone and everything that is important to you and say, no matter what it costs, wherever it leads, I will follow Christ. Now, what strikes me about what he says, not only here but other places, this is what salvation is. This is not some second level of dedication when you dedicate your life to Christ somewhere down the road. This is salvation. Salvation is forsaking all for Christ. You can't follow him without doing that. You can't inherit eternal life without doing that. You must forsake all. There is nothing that you are not willing to forsake. And when Jesus called the disciples, back in chapter 4, they forsook their nets, they forsook their boats, they forsook their father in order to follow. And it serves as a picture. You can't follow Christ without forsaking those things in your heart. You're no longer living for things. You're no longer living for the glory of people. You're no longer living for pleasure. You're no longer living for your career. You're no longer living for whatever it is that you were living for before. You're not living for that anymore. You're living for Christ. You must forsake all. Another word that I think is, or another phrase that I think is equivalent to denying oneself is what Paul wrote in Philippians 3 when he said, counting all things but loss. That's the same thing as forsaking everything. That's the same thing as denying yourself. And I know we looked at this passage before, and I also know I'm about out of time, but turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at this, and then we'll just pick this up next week. Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to observe in verses 2 through 8 that this is the exact same thing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 16. It says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now I want to just say, stop right there. That's denying yourself. It is to put no confidence in the flesh. It says in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And then he says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Listen, that's salvation. It is counting everything loss that was gained to me. Everything I thought was gained to me, my family background, my education, my degrees, my abilities, my gifts, it's dung. That's what he calls it. It's dung. It's not only not worth anything, it stinks. It's worthless. That's salvation. You come to the end of you. You realize that whatever was counted as gain before is not only loss, it's disgusting. You can't get to eternal life without coming to that realization. That's what denying oneself is. It is to forsake all things. It is to count all things lost. It is to no longer put any confidence in the flesh, in your abilities, in your righteousness, in your goodness, in your wisdom, in you, period. It is to end all that and then to take up the cross and to follow Him. Well, I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop there and we will just finish the rest of this next week. But we observe the fact that the call that Jesus makes is a complete call. He never, ever makes way for the half-hearted. He doesn't. I like what Henry Scougal wrote. And Henry Scougal died when he was 28. He was a Puritan. And again, this is also in the back of your bulletin. It says, amongst all the stratagems whereby the great enemy of mankind plots and contrives their ruin, few are more unhappily successful than this fond persuasion he has filled them with. Heaven and everlasting happiness are easily attainable. And you say, well, that sounds like salvation by works. No, it's not. It is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, justification by grace through Christ alone and His work alone. But listen, where there is justification, there is regeneration, a new heart. And where there is a new heart, that person has died. You can't be born again without dying. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your grace. You are gracious. You are good. Lord, while the cross looks like such a difficult road to the unbeliever, it is the most blessed path. It's not a path of sorrow and pain always. It may include sorrow and pain, but Lord, it's a path that is filled with joy and with love and with purpose. Indeed, the one who does lose his life truly does find it in Christ. But we must lose it first in order to find it. Let us never forget that. And Father, may we embrace the cross. May we day by day be done with our foolish ways and our foolish ideas and our opinions and our thoughts and our sins. May we put them away and may we truly take up the cross and follow You, seek Your face, and obey You in all things by Your grace. And Lord, we want to thank You for the fact that You have not only taught us, but You have provided all that we need in order that we might follow You. For You have given us, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in Him. You have given us the Holy Spirit, and You have given us Your Word, and all these things. You have provided everything we need to take up our cross and follow You. And I pray that we would do that, Lord, even today. I pray that we would do that day by day, that we would walk in this way by Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.